Our minds this morning are upon the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew. If you have your Bibles and want to read along with me, certainly stand in need of your prayers as I sitting right here in front of me and forgot to read. Will you remind me to read that afterwards? So, but we want to read the first 9 verses of Matthew chapter 17. The Word of God reads, "And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." I'm quite sure that as we go through these verses of Scripture today, there'll be more there. There'll be more lessons taught than the ones that I feel like the Lord has impressed upon my mind. There are several here. There are several lessons taught here in these group of Scriptures from this account. And sometimes whenever the Lord seems to open up the door and allow us to see more and more things in it, sometimes during the course of a worship service, trying to fit them all in there, we rush through them. And please forgive me if I do that this morning. Pray that we don't do that, because there's a lot of lessons taught here from this account. It's an account that's recorded in this group of Scriptures that is called, this place is called the Mount of Transfiguration. We've all heard that term, I'm sure, before from these groups of verses of Scripture. And the reason why it's called that is because in verse 2, as I read through just then, Scripture says that Jesus was transfigured before them. Now, if we were to use our tools that are available to us today, and I highly recommend using, if you use the internet to do your Bible study, using something that is called Blue Letter Bible. If you go to Google, just Google. Everybody, I think, who uses the internet knows how to Google things. Go to Google and type in Blue Letter Bible, and that will send you to a link. And if you type in the words that you want to trace and find out the meaning for, I have found that it's more beneficial using this than just a standard book concordance. But you use whatever works for you. But if you use that, you're going to find out that that word transfigured there in verse 2 is a Greek word called metamorpho. Metamorpho. And if you've been through, I guess, 6th, 7th, 8th grade biology anytime soon, or maybe you're like me and long ago forgotten a lot of those things that you have learned back then, that's the same word where we derive the English word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. And that's the same word that is used there to describe what happened to the Lord in this mount. Now, it's very important for us to understand what happens during the process of metamorphosis. First of all, during the process of metamorphosis, we use the example that is commonly used in biology and use a caterpillar. A caterpillar, of course, comes from an egg larva that is hatched usually on leaves. It hatches a caterpillar. And a caterpillar lives for a certain period of time and goes through different phases. And then a caterpillar enters a cocoon and comes out what? A butterfly. And that process that it goes through from a caterpillar to a butterfly is known as metamorphosis. Or for those of us who, of course, are Georgia Tech fans, you can use the example a wasp, a yellow jacket, is formed the same way. And now a grub transforms or it goes through the process of metamorphosis and becomes a wasp, a yellow jacket. And those are the way those things are formed. But notice that just because it changes forms, it does not change creatures. That caterpillar is just as much a caterpillar when it comes out of a butterfly. It doesn't change creatures. And when the Lord came down from heaven, Scripture says, "For I came down from heaven." The Lord Jesus Christ was in heaven before the foundation of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word was the living Word, Jesus Christ. He was there from the beginning. But about 2,000 years ago, He descended into the womb of a woman and was born of a virgin. And whenever He was born into this world, He took on a different form, but He did not lose the deity that he had. He did not lose His glory. And that's what He's trying to teach here to these three that He has chosen. He's chosen three: Peter, James, and John. Now, Scripture tells us that there were 12 apostles. These were only three of them: Peter, James, and John, who got to go up into this mount with the Lord. And when they went up into this mount again, He changed forms before them. Scripture says that He came and they described His garment, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. You ever tried to look at the sun? Even on a foggy day, have you ever tried to look at the sun? You can't look at it. And the same was His appearance there in this mount of transfiguration. But what does it teach us by the ones that He chose to go up into this mount with Him? He chose Peter, James, and John. And if you go back and you read the previous chapter of Scripture towards the end, and you'll read there at the beginning that I just read to you from chapter 17, Scripture says, and after six days from the account in the previous chapter, 6 days. What happened 6 days prior to that? 6 days prior to that, the Lord is seated there before these same apostles. And bear with me through these now, because there's a lot of lessons. There's a lot of things taught in these verses of Scripture, and don't tie me down to thinking that I've covered it all, because there's no way to cover it all, but there's a lot here. And one of the first things that I see that pops out of the page on me when I see that it was Peter who the Lord said, "Come up into this mount with me." I love to read about the Apostle Peter and see this young man develop into a mature disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we should always be mindful whenever we work with others who are little babes in Christ, even ones who are exercising before the Lord's people who have not quite developed into full-blown oxen, that we need to be patient with them. Because you can go back and you can look at the life of the Apostle Peter and read some of the things he said, and you'll say, there's no way in the world that we would even suffer a man to stand in the pulpit to say those things, because they were so far out. Just 6 days prior to this, the Apostle Peter stood there when the Lord Jesus Christ was telling them that he must go to Jerusalem and he must suffer certain things, and that they're going to kill me, that I'm going to lay down my life, and 3 days later that I'm going to be raised again. He told these things. He says, I'm going to face these things of the Jews. And what did the Apostle Peter say to him? He said, "Be it far from thee, O Lord. Be it far from thee that these things are going to happen to you." And he said, the Lord looked at him and he said, "Thou art an offense unto me, Peter." That was offensive to the Lord. Peter committed a sin that was offensive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And 6 days later, the Lord took him up to experience something that is far more greater than you and I can ever imagine. That shows me that the Lord, we worship a very forgiving God. And if the Lord is able to forgive Peter, He offended Peter. Has somebody ever offended you? And much less 6 days later, 6 years later, take it to the grave with you. You'll sometimes never forgive somebody for the things that they've done to you. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Peter, thou art an offense unto me." Here Peter is, supposedly an apostle, supposedly the thoroughbred of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ while he walked here on earth. And needless to say, there's never been a better teacher than him, than the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's one who was walking hand in hand with him day by day, and yet he makes a statement that, "Oh, be it far from thee, O Lord, you're not going to go and suffer these things." Whenever he was going to suffer these things for Peter and for you and I. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Peter, thou art an offense unto me." And 6 days later, he says, "Peter, come up and experience this blessing of seeing me in my glory." And he, again, he changed forms. He didn't change creatures. He changed form. He changed form. He descended into the lower parts of the earth, Ephesians chapter 4. A lot of people like to read that Ephesians chapter 4 and say that the Lord descended into the lower parts of the earth. In other words, whenever he was dead and buried, that he went to some kind of, what do you call it there, that where people didn't quite go to hell, they just kind of waiting there, and just their soul was just kind of waiting there. They're just kind of waiting there when you read that in Ephesians chapter 4. When you read that in Ephesians chapter 4, that the Lord descended into the lower parts of the earth, he descended into the lower parts of an earthen vessel, into the womb of his mother. That's where he descended to. Scripture defines in earth as being an earthen vessel. The sinner's prayer in Matthew chapter 6. It's been a long morning already. But the in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord describes, he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, in describing the sinner's prayer. What is he talking about? In this earthen vessel, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in us. May the Lord's will be done in us. That's what this describing is, in earth. And the Lord descended into the lower parts of the earth. And what does it show us here by who met there in that mount? By who met? Not only does it teach us that the man, that the Son of Man, he didn't take on a new creature, he took on a new form. And he became he put on his eternal glory right here before these three. It teaches us forgiveness because of the ones that he brought up there with him. There is one that just offended him, and he took him up there into the mount to experience this. But also there's two there named Moses and Elias. Moses and Elias. And it's carrying on right on to the same teaching that the Lord descended. You know, when you read God's Word, you read of only one person that can descend and ascend, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in John chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus, he said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. There has never been a man that ascended into heaven. And you say, hold on a minute now, Elijah, and Enoch, now they never died. Genesis chapter 5 said that that Enoch walked with God and he was no more. And Hebrews chapter 11 verse 5 tells us that same Elias says, by faith Enoch was translated into heaven. By faith Enoch was translated into heaven. But you don't mistake that to teach or to show us that they ascended into heaven. If you'll notice that the words they use to describe ascend is usually what describes a space shuttle. In other words, it ascends based on its own power. There has never been a man of God or a woman of God that has ever ascended into heaven by our own power. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was showing there to Nicodemus, that the world has gotten all confused here today. He says, there is no man that hath ascended into heaven, except for he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. There is no man ever ascended up to heaven. There is no man except that has ever descended from heaven other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it tells us that not only has he descended once and came into and born of a virgin, that he's going to descend it again. And Scripture says, for I shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can descend and ascend. And that's what this is showing us here, is that even the greatest of saints, like one named Elijah, when you go back and you read the account in 2 Kings chapter 3, you'll read that Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. He didn't ascend in a chariot of fire. In other words, in his own terms, on his own will, on his own to go and to meet with God, the Lord called him up. And just as the Lord called him up to be translated, to live in glory with him, he never experienced death. Neither did Enoch. Those are the two people in Scripture that were translated that went home to be with the Lord. And that's the reason why the Lord brought him here to this mount, to show not only are those who were dead and buried, Moses, dead and buried, he's the representative of a resurrected saint. And then you have Elias, who represents a translated saint. Here both of them are represented right there in the midst of this. But notice when Peter and James and John looked on them, Peter, James, and John knew who they were. They knew who these men were. You think that they painted pictures back then so that automatically when they saw Moses, that they said, that's the picture my daddy has on his wall at his house. I don't believe that. I believe that shows us that we're going to know one another in heaven. And although our relationships may not carry us up there, I don't believe that we do, because I believe if our relationships carry us up there, then I believe our grudges will have too. And I don't think I'm going to have any grudges against some of the folks that I just can't quite seem to kick it off of here in this world, and it's not a good example, but nonetheless, we all do it because we're sinners. And that's the reason why we're in need of grace of God. But He is perfect. And He said, I am able to forgive these who have done an offense unto me. And I'm able to bring you and experience something that no other ones are going to get to experience. Three got to experience this thing here in this Mount of Transfiguration and got to see the glory of the Lord. And if you'll go back to Exodus chapter 33, you'll read that Moses said, Lord, let me see thy glory. And the Lord told him, Moses, you can't see my glory. You can't see my glory. But we're going to get back to that more in a minute. We're going to get back to that more in a minute. But you pray for us as we stand before you now, because there's so much talk here. And he says, there is no man ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. But here you have Elias representing the translated saints and Moses representing the resurrected saints. That tells me that any idea of there being a soul sleeper, in other words, that when we die, we're dead all over like the old dog Rover and our soul goes to the grave with us. I don't believe that. And I believe that this verse of scripture here tells us that our soul goes home to be with God on high. And if you belong to Him, whenever you pass from this world, they may bury you here, bury you wherever you may be buried. But your soul goes home to be with God, because here you have three. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. The Lord, He wrote those verses of Scripture. So you know what? That's what He did. He took two or three up there with Him in that mount, and they experienced this right there. He got to see these who had gone home to be with the Lord before. But it just wasn't. The Lord made sure that you knew that it wasn't just the ones that were translated. It was the one. It was also another one that was buried. It was buried. You can look at the Moses and Elias as representing the resurrected saints and the translated saints, or you can look at it as representing the law and the prophets, because Elijah was the chief of the prophets, considered back in the time when the Lord was teaching these things. Either way you want to represent them, it doesn't matter, as long as you see that there were once conversing there with the Lord. And also, the account that we've read here from Matthew chapter 17, it's also in Mark 9, it's also in Luke chapter 9. Again, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. This was something that three of the four Gospels records. This is an actual event. And you say, well, Scripture calls it a vision. Because if you read down there, the last verse of Scripture that I read to you, the Lord Jesus Christ looked at these and He said, tell the vision to no man. Tell the vision to no man except until the Son of Man is resurrected from the dead. It was a vision. Now, we can call it a vision, but it was an actual event. He actually took them up there. They actually experienced these things. And they experienced the Lord change forms right before them, and He changed into the glorious state of God on high. But what else does it show us? What else does it show us? It shows us that when the Apostle Peter saw these three, he saw these three standing there, and again, listen to what Peter says. It should make us so patient with one another. And I say this, be patient with me, because I can make mistakes. And if it's not one that just grossly sends somebody out the door, sends them to another order somewhere, you forgive me, because listen to what Peter says. This is the one that's been walking with the Lord. And he stands there and he says, let us make there three altars. One for Moses, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. In other words, he says, let us worship them as we worship you. And needless to say, that voice came down out of the cloud after that, because that was something that should not have been said. Peter ran afoul with the Lord again. Again. Oh, Peter. Go back and read the voice of the Apostle Peter throughout Scripture. It is an outstanding study to see what a growth he goes through. And as a matter of fact, he records this same account in his second epistle in chapter 1. And if the Lord be with us, we can make our way over there in a minute. But what does it show us here that he was trying to... that he was getting at whenever he said, make thee an altar, make an altar for thee, make one for Moses, make one for Elias. He was dealing with people who worshipped their fathers and who worshipped because of what their fathers said and not necessarily because of what the Lord said. And that is a challenge that we face here as Christians in the year 2009, moving right over in the year 2010, is that sometimes you've got such gross error that has been taught from the youth up. It is so tough to try to convince somebody, hear the word of the Lord. Bless mom and daddy's heart. Bless their heart. And if they've wanted to teach you from God's word, I have all confidence in the world. If they've already gone home, if they've already passed from this world, that they're home to be with the Lord. And if they've pulled out a Bible and read it to you and seen the need to do it, I'm sure if they haven't passed yet, that they'll be home with the Lord afterwards. Bless their heart. But this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him is what the Lord said. Hear what Jesus Christ is telling you. And if you say, well, how do I know? How do I know? I can't tell if it's Him talking or if it's the TV or if it's the radio. Here it is. Hear ye Him. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Peter says in his second epistle, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy than even the experience that I experienced on that mount. And that more sure word of prophecy is seated right here in front of you. And whenever you talk with people, say, hear the words of the Lord. Do you hear the words of the Lord in Romans chapter 8 when He says, for we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That's in God's Word. Do you hear what the Lord is telling you? That there are some things that work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And I'm here to tell you that that does not mean that everything that takes place in this world happens together for good, that God works all things together for good. It does not mean that God works everything together for good. It says, for we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. What things? Keep reading. For whom He did foreknow, those He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's two things that work together. For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Guess what? For those who the Lord foreknew, those are the same ones who He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. It's the same group. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, same group of people, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? It closes it out. It tells you. Five things work together for good to those that love God. And what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter what Satan tries to do in this world, my friends. If the Lord loves you, He can't take you out of the Lord's hands. You belong to Him. That these five things are going to work together. And as we stand here as the ground and pillar of truth in the New Testament times, we need to preach it and we need to blow that trumpet as much as we can and tell people, hear ye Him. These are the words of the Lord. Find comfort in it. It doesn't matter if your parents have mistaught you concerning the doctrine of predestination and scared you to death with it into thinking that it's these actions that God is going to perform on you that you should be scared of. What is so scared about being conformed to the image of His Son? What is so scared about being called from out of a dark state, hell-bound state, into a life in Christ? What is so scary about being justified in the sight of God? What is so scary about being glorified on that final day when we get to go home to be with Him? There's nothing scary about it. Hear ye Him. These are the words of the Lord. And I'm here to tell you, if you make an altar to mama, make an altar to daddy, and not make an altar to God, you'll find yourself following what they teach you instead of what the Lord's teaching you. Hear ye Him. Hear ye Him. And that's been the message that we've tried to trump, and I've tried to trump for 2 years now, ever since I felt the burden to be ordained, is to hear the word of the Lord. Even as unpopular as it is sometimes to preach it, I like to read what the Lord says about things. Hear ye Him. Don't bring in your preconceived notions. Set them aside and say, I want to hear what the Lord is showing me. Hear ye Him. And I tell you what, these same Jews, this same one, just like the Apostle Peter, who, if you'll remember, in Luke chapter 3, you had John the Baptist standing there. And he's baptizing in the Jordan. And all of a sudden, this great multitude comes through him. All of a sudden, this great multitude comes up to him. And he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned thee of the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. And say not unto thyselves that we have Abraham as our father. In other words, don't just come. Don't just come with what you have from your fathers. He said, for I tell you of a truth that God is able to raise up these stones into be His children. Don't come saying, don't come to the table of the Lord. Don't come with your Bible and say, Mom and Daddy taught me. Come and say, Lord, teach me. Teach me what these things say. Teach me about thy truths. Let me find the comfort that you have desired to send me and even blessing me with the privilege to hold it. Even blessing me with the privilege to have one. And I'm here to tell you, people, you're going to think I'm crazy as I can be when I say this. But if you like your King James Translation Bible, especially your I like the Cambridge edition, I prefer it over any of the others because the translators, it is a translation, it's not a version, it's a translator. Here in the middle give some very good references. I trust these references that they give us in the middle column. That's the reason why I like it a little bit more than the others. But nonetheless, I'm telling you now, you probably need to go buy a few of them. Because every time, and I've tried, I went and I wanted the same version of a Bible in a wide margin. I wanted a big old thick margin around the edges because I don't want to write in this one. I feel like if I write in this one, then I'm going to mess up whenever I'm standing up here and I'm hunting something. I want to be able to write in one. I wanted some room to write. But then I wanted one that I wanted to carry in my back pocket to work. Same one. Well, here I go and I look it up. They make it no more. Yeah, as a matter of fact, I had to put my name on a list to email me if they again make it. And I'm here to tell you, those are not popular enough. The ones who are the editors of this Bible are not going to make the ones just because we as old Baptists like to read them. They're going to make the ones that sell. And the more Satan puts those other versions out there for you to pick up and for you to buy, those are going to be the ones that they sell. And you might be hard-pressed to find a good old King James Translation Bible one of these days. And I hope each and every one who gets the newsletter took the time to read what Brother Joe Holder showed us about some of these new versions of the Bible concerning the word predestination in them. The new versions construe the definition of it and lead it to teach us misstatements in God's Word about that word. And I hope you took the time to read that, because not only does it clearly show that the Lord's hand was not on, in other words, that the Lord didn't bring about to cause one of the most wicked acts during time, but again, that he restrained it from going further. And you say, how is that? Because people, the same word that was translated into the word predestination, prohorizo in Scripture, that is used in Romans 8 twice and used in Ephesians 1 twice, is also used in Acts chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I believe that's right. But nonetheless, Acts chapter 4 tells us that whatsoever thy counsel and... I need to go read it because my mind is taking me off on that and I want to follow it. So pray for me as we stand up. Acts chapter 4. He said, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Speaking of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now if you don't, and these translators made a difference between the word predestination and, right here in this verse of Scripture, determined before. And he made a difference. Why? Because one teaches us that the Lord, that prohorizo, is the same word that you get horizon from. The Lord set the limits on what they would do to the Lord Jesus. God set the limits on what He would do to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not the cause of it. He's the cause of His people being in heaven. He was not the cause of the things that His Son suffered. Do you think that He, because His counsel was determined before, that they scourged Him, that they made long the furrows upon His back because God predetermined that those things had to be done? Those things were not predetermined by God to have to be done. He set the limit on what they could do to Him. Do you know what they did to kings back then when they crucified them? Go and read and watch the movie Braveheart. What did they do with William Wallace after they got done killing him, after they brought him through some of the worst torture that you can ever imagine? They cut his body in half and they put it on the four corners of Europe. Do you think they would have stopped there with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is hated by more than any that ever lived during that time, if the Lord's hand had not said, stop, enough is enough, you'll do no more? The Lord set the limits on what they could do to Him. He wasn't working together with evil. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 4, if you start reading in verse 26, and I know I tried to touch on this and that article does, but if you didn't read it, if all you did was scan down through the newsletter and see when the singing was and look and see if we had any pictures this month, you missed a good one because it clearly shows these things. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 4, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Verse 27, for a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. There's three times right there where the Lord's word uses against. Those councils were working against the Lord. They were not. The Lord was not working hand in hand with those people back then. Those wicked ones who brought His Son there to do those acts. They was not working against. He set the limits on how far they could go. Sure, it had to be a sacrifice. It had to be a sacrifice. But a lot of those things, in addition that was done to Him, did not have to take place. He had to go and He had to suffer there on that cross of Calvary. And He had to be sacrificed and He had to die. He took the blood of a dead lamb there from the Old Testament, and the Lord died on the cross at Calvary. It took the death of a lamb, the perfect lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross. But those other acts that they did to Him, they didn't have to be done. The Lord set the limits and said, you'll go no further. You'll go no further than that. But what are we learning here from the Mount of Transfiguration? Sorry I got off on that. We learned that there's a mediator. And you say, what was the form of the mediator? Well, when you read here that the Apostle Peter makes that misstatement, and he says, we shall make an altar for thee, an altar for Moses, and an altar for Elias. And he comes back, and when that voice rains down from heaven, try to sit there and try to fathom what an angry voice from God sounds like. These three men, they hit their bellies. It's scary. And the only thing I know to compare it to in Scripture is if you go back to the book of Job, and you read, and you see there where Elihu has finally heard enough, and he comes forward, and he says, you miserable comforters have gone too far, and I've heard enough. All of a sudden, when Elihu gets done, here comes the Lord in a cloud. And it scares those ones. It scares them. And if you read there the words of God, He chastens them for some of the things that they were saying, including Job. He chastens him as well. But here you see that when they fell down in fear of God, that there was one who came and who touched them. He says, it's okay. It's okay. How many times, even... When the Lord has dealt roughly with you, And I hope I'm not the only one who the Lord has ever dealt roughly with. There's been times of chastening in my life where I can honestly say the Lord dealt roughly with me. And it was not because He was unjust. It was because I was in the wrong and in rebellion. That there was a sweet comfort that touched me and says, it is I. It's okay. It's okay. And I'm here to tell you that Scripture teaches us that there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is a mediator. And He came to this situation and He stood as a mediator between God, who was fixing to deal roughly with three, and one, and stood there and said, it's okay. And again, why was Moses in that mount? How many times have you gone back and you read the first five books of the Bible and you saw what a wicked and backsliding generation that existed back then with those Jews and with those Israelites who chided with God over and over and over again? And who was the one who fell down and who said, Lord, Lord, spare them. Lord, don't send thy judgment upon them. As soon as Moses was up in that mountain the first time, and there those people of Israel are, down at the base of that mountain, forming a golden calf out of their jewelry. He gets down to the bottom, and he has to look to God, because the Lord said, I'm fixing to wipe these people out. And He said, Lord, don't do it. Peradventure all of these ones who live without this country, who live throughout this region here, that you delivered us out of the hand of the Egyptians, but yet were not able to deliver us to the place which thou hast told us that you would send us. Don't send thy judgment upon this people. Moses would plead with God, please don't give them what they deserve. And there's one seated on the right hand of God today who is performing the work of an intercessor for you and I, who say, God, don't give them what they deserve. And I'm here to tell you, it should be your prayer to God every day that you say, Lord Jesus Christ, please plead with God that I do not get what I deserve. And if you think that you're filled with your own righteousness and you think that you're such a good person, don't pray that prayer. But I'm here to tell you, I can see myself for who I am and the sinner that I am and the sins that I commit day by day. And every morning I fall to my knees and say, Lord, don't give me what I deserve today. Please spare me and my family today with thy protected hand, because I know what I am by nature. And the Lord constantly wants to enter my ear, or excuse me, Satan wants to enter my ear and tell me how good I am. There's been plenty of times I've preached where Satan started on me as soon as I get out the door. Boy, you did a good job today. Man, did a good job today. Boy, if they had more preachers like you, the old Baptists would be busting out the side of the building. Yeah, I've gotten them all those messages before. And it doesn't take long before the Lord brings you back down again. And the Lord brought Peter back down to a state because He said, you made a misstatement. But here the Lord Jesus Christ comes and He lays His hand on him and says, it's okay. It's okay. I'm your mediator. They looked up to Him and they saw Him again in the form of the Son of Man. But why these three? Why did He take these three up there? If we go back and we were to learn a little bit about history, we would know that that the road that these apostles walked after this was a rough road to hoe. Rough road to hoe is what we call it. Rough. When you say a rough road to hoe, those of you who don't garden, you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm sorry, talk to me afterwards. But if you have a rough road to hoe, it means you got a lot of weeds in that row, and you have to get out the hole, and it takes a little longer to make it to the other end. And these three, they had to face things that you and I can't even fathom. Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 12 that James, the brother of John, lost his head. That Herod vexed certain against the church, and he took the head of one named James. You ever come to church with the fear of God in your heart that somebody's going to show up here, part of the government that we have here in our country today, and that they're going to kill us for worshiping here? Nope. And that should be another prayer that you have every day, that the Lord continue to allow us to live in a place where we can gather here and worship as we see fit. May we continue to have that blessing, and it is a blessing. And then you have, if you go and you read history, and it's not recorded in God's Word, and so I want to be sure to tell you that before I tell you what I think happened to the Apostle Peter. Scripture tells us that history tells us that he was crucified upside down. That when they came to kill him, that they said that you'll die the death of a crucifixion. And he said, I'm not able to die the same way as my Lord and my Master. You crucify me upside down. And they did. Again, why were these three chosen? Now, Fox's Book of Martyrs is where I'm getting this from. If you want to go and you read it and put as much emphasis on it as any word of man out there, but it doesn't mean that it's wrong just because it's not in Scripture. It just means that you can't confirm that it's right because it's not in Scripture. But nonetheless, it tells us that John, after he was summoned to the Isle of Patmos, got to come back and got to live. He was the only one who died without being, as you say, died, without necessarily dying in martyrdom. In other words, not dying a death of a punishment because he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord calls these three up here. And he says, not only is it going to be all right because you just misspoke about your Lord and wanting to form an altar to your Father, but it's going to be all right in the end. In the end, we're going to be home to be with God. In the end, we're going home to be with God. No matter what trials you face here in this life, and again, they're probably just, and I'm not trying to reduce them to a level that makes you mad at me. One of the worst things I want somebody to tell me sometimes when something's bothering me is that it's going to be all right. Not yet, it ain't going to be all right. It's still bothering me. Don't tell me that right yet. Give me a little bit of time to get over it, and then tell me it's going to be all right, if indeed it's going to be all right. But I'm here to tell you, in the grand scheme of things, it's going to be all right. Because Jesus wins and we're going home to be with Him. And that's the reason why I love to read God's Word. And when you read here and you see what the end result is, the Lord is telling these three, you're fixing to face things that you can't even fathom for my sake. But know what? It's going to be all right. Elijah and Moses face things that we can't even fathom. But guess what? They're at home with me right now. Their soul is with me. And guess what? They're conversing with the Lord. They're talking with the Lord. And so He's telling Peter, James, and John, His three chosen apostles, it's going to be all right. He's offering them encouragement. And the same encouragement that He was offering them is the same one that I offer to the child of God today. If you have the love of God living within you and you say, Lord, thank You for what You have done for me, live, walk hand in hand with Him day by day and realize it's going to be all right. The Lord, there may be some things that you have to face here in this life that are tough, that are going to make you say, why me, Lord, why me? But in the end, you can say, it's going to be all right because I get to go home to be with God. The Apostle Paul was in a twitch between two, saying, I desire to go home to be with God, but knowing that I am needed here. And so may our desire be the same thing, knowing that there are things to do here. There are things that I need to do here. I don't want to use the word tragic thing, but I mean to know that, or to think that you got kids back at home, they're in need of a daddy. And I think kids are in need of a daddy. I think, bless the mama's heart who doesn't have one, but I think children need a daddy. There's certain things that they can get away with mama that they can't get away with daddy. There's certain things that daddies know that mamas sometimes turn their head aside and so on and so forth. We know the lesson. The Lord set it up perfectly. He knew what it took to make a child, and He wanted the same one that it took to make a child to be there to raise the child. And it took a man and a woman, and He wanted the man and the woman to be there to raise a child. But to think that if I died, that duty would be left solely to my wife until she was able to find somebody to help her, it puts me in a betwixt between two, because I'm here to tell you, I don't fear going home to be with God. I know it's a better place. I have all the faith in my heart that there's a better place that we're going to live one day. But as we read these things, what do we read of these two saints who are talking with God? Go to Luke chapter 9 with me and read this account, because it's the same account. But Scripture tells us, and again, Scripture does not, there's no false words in it, let me put it that way. And so just because something is contained in one that is not in the other, you're just getting a little bit of information that's not in the other. And Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 9, in the same account, verse 31, who appeared in glory, speaking of Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. Notice that if any of you were 33 years old, if you're 33 years old and younger, and you didn't make it back next Sunday, let's say you went home to be with God before next Sunday, some of us would probably all make the same comment that it's a shame that He had to die so young. It's a shame that He didn't get to do some things. He died too early. There's been people, and you say, well, nobody dies too early. Everybody's got a time. There's been some people who tempted God whose time was brought a little bit sooner. I've got some family members whose time was cut short because they kept tempting the Lord thy God over and over and over again. I had somebody at work the other day tell me, if you remember back in the spring, we had some awful weather come through here. It seemed like weekend after weekend. And I got to work on Monday, and I was telling them how me and my family had to get in the car and go up to the neighbor's house to get in the basement quick, because I really thought there was I really thought this time. I mean, I'm usually one of those that like, well, it ain't that bad. It ain't going to hit us. We'll be all right. But this time it scared me, and we had to get there. And I was telling them that on Monday, and they said, oh, you know not to worry about that. When it's your time, it's your time. I said, whoa. I said, no, sir, don't tempt the Lord thy God. And I'm not going to sit there in the house when I know there's a tornado coming right at it. I'm going to try to get out. I'm going to try to get my family out. Don't tempt the Lord thy God. But if any of us were to that are younger than 33, and let's call it all the way up to 40 if you want to. But the reason why I'm using that age is because history teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ was about 33 and a half years old whenever he was crucified. But his death is not listed as one that's a tragedy. He says in this verse of Scripture that his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. How beautiful that is. My death, if I die tomorrow, it may be a tragedy because there were some things in my life that were left undone. But when the Lord died, there was nothing left undone. He died a death that accomplished things. His death accomplished the home in heaven for his children. His death accomplished that. And that's the reason why it bothers me so much when people say that his death, it was good, but it needed something else in addition to it in order to make it effective. It needed nothing to make it effective. His death accomplished what it was intended to accomplish, because that's my Lord's work. Don't cast a dark shadow upon my Lord's work. He accomplished things with that death. He accomplished a home in heaven with that death. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 33, and you read that account, which is pretty similar to this, Moses went up into that mount, and what you'll see is, I'm going to go back and read a few verses of Scripture. What you see is that Moses asked for the same thing that Peter, James, and John just got. He asked to see the Lord. In verse 18, he says, I beseech thee, shew me thy glory. He asked the Lord, he said, shew me thy glory. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will shew mercy on whom I will shew mercy. Do we worship a sovereign God? I believe we should. Because that verse of Scripture right there says, may I have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And the beauty of that is when you understand that you don't deserve either grace or mercy, oh, you'll worship a Heavenly Father in a way that you've never had before, because you'll finally realize that it wasn't granted to me because of something that I did. It was granted on me because of His love for me and for His love for His people. And He says, and He said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. It shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. We sing a hymn, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. But what did Moses look out there and see? He saw the hinder parts of the Lord. What are you and I looking at right here this morning? We're looking at the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at what He has already accomplished. His death accomplished these things. And we gather here today saying, Lord, we're here to worship You, not trying to make effective Your death. They're not trying to make your death effective to any more than what it was intended to. We're here to take a look at Your hinder parts and to say, Lord, we're looking upon Thy finished work on the cross of Calvary that Your death accomplished, and we thank Thee for it. And these things that came to pass here on this mount, again, I probably haven't. It seemed like the more people I talked with about these verses of Scripture, everybody had a different thing that they thought it taught. And I guarantee you, if you were to go and you were to call up whoever other preachers you know, there's probably some more here that I haven't even come close to finding. But what beautiful truths are found just in 9 verses of Scripture right there recorded in the Mount of Transfiguration. These 3 saints, they needed that encouragement. And I tell you what, you and I need to learn that it's a good thing to forgive. And the Lord called them up into there. You and I need to realize that there are 3 that bear record in heaven. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that those 3 are one. And that whenever He came down from heaven, that He just took on a different form. He didn't become a new creature. He was not fathered by a Roman soldier. He was fathered by God on high. And He was born of a virgin. And when He went up into this mount, He changed forms from the Son of Man into the Son of God right there in front of Him. But needless to say, He did not change creatures. He changed form right there in front of Him. And as we see these things, we know that no man can ascend into heaven. None of us can just say, I just want to go to heaven today. I just want to go. I'm going to ascend myself into heaven. Somebody has to take us. No man can come unto the Father except the Father. No man can come unto the Son except the Father which has sent me draw him. and I will raise him up at the last day. We have to be drawn. We have to be taken to the Lord. And not only that, whenever we see these things, we see that there's relationships in heaven. There's a personal, there's no soul sleeping. When we die here, our soul goes home to be with God. And notice that these two knew who those were. There's a personal relationship for each and every one of us when we get home to be with heaven on high. And on top of that, last but certainly not least, when we see what these men were discussing, they were discussing that he should accomplish, and we gather here worshiping what he did accomplish, because it's in the past tense now. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.